Deuteronomy.
I'm glad that when we get to glory, we'll understand. We'll have a body that we can understand, and that we'll be able to understand what the Lord has for us, because I know we don't have a clue of what's before us other than what the Word says, and I'm just thankful. We're going to look, I think we'll go verse by verse tonight. Let's read the first verse of Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. We want to notice first that this covenant is made with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. This the second generation in the plains of Moab. We want to remember that first generation has passed away. They're about ready to cross over into Jordan. And this covenant is made to the second generation. The covenant which was made in Horeb was made to the first generation. This is a covenant to the second generation. It's a covenant of the new creation, because that is what he wants here. The Lord wants obedience. This is what Moses is saying. This covenant that the Lord is making is speaking to the new creation. Though they weren't in the new creation, this is what he desired of them. We want to remember that the covenant made with the first generation at Horeb, or Horeb is another name for Sinai, was with that first generation. And we will remember that they broke that first commandment there in Exodus 32 before Moses even brought the law down that God had put on stones with his own finger. They broke that very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. But we have to remember that first generation was full of unbelief. And that's all that the old creation is filled with, is unbelief. We know they were full of unbelief because of what is recorded in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Out of that first generation, think of how many came out of Egypt. Over 2 million of that was released out of bondage in Egypt. Only 2 out of that first generation went into the promised land. That was Joshua, who is a type of Christ in resurrection, and Caleb, who speaks of the wholehearted one. That is the only 2 that went into that promised land. Think, all 40 years that first generation dropped, they were buried. But now this covenant is to their children, the ones that they were so worried about there in chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers, our little ones. They will be a prey. Well, didn't they believe the Lord, what the Lord said? I'll take you in. But no. The old creation will not believe what God's word says. That first generation was full of unbelief because they were walking in the old creation. They didn't step out in faith and said, yes, the Lord's going to take us on. He's provided everything we need. No, they saw what was before them. They didn't have faith. And faith is of the new creation. In verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel, and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. Moses is speaking to the entire nation of Israel, bringing to their attention of how much God had done for them. This second generation may have been very young children, but they would have still seen what happened. There's no excuse for them not knowing the wonders of how God delivered that nation out of the bondage that they were in. They saw. No doubt they saw all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and the result of those plagues. Remember, they were in the land of Goshen. The plagues fell in Egypt. The land of Goshen had none of them. The water was turned to wine, to blood in Egypt. They still had water in Goshen. How could they not see this? They were little children. Little children see things and they remember it. And this is what Moses is speaking to. These little children who now compose the second generation. As a little child, they saw God part. It was God who parted that Red Sea. That would have made an impression on me when I was a little kid. To see that sea roll apart and you walk, your very feet walk through dry shod. They experienced these things. They couldn't plead ignorance because God took them through that. And now Moses is bringing this to their attention. Remember what God's done for you? How soon we forget sometimes where we've been brought from, where he's taking us to. See, there are a lot of times the Lord has to remind us, hey, I brought you out of that. Why do you want to go back? In verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. The Lord knew their hearts, just as he knows each one of our hearts here tonight. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the desire of our heart. Do we really want to be in the bride? Do we really want the best that the Lord has for us? He alone knows that. Let's consider the heart for a moment. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17:9. Now this is speaking of the old creation heart, which each one of us all have one, which needs to be counted dead. The old creation hasn't been taken out yet. Jeremiah 17 and the 9th verse. And this is the heart of the old creation. The heart is deceitful. And I have a note that this word deceitful means fraudulent. We all know what that word means. And it's polluted. It's full of trickery. That's the old creation heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or it's incurably sick. Who can know it? God knows it. He knows everything there is to know about our heart. And I'm glad that we can open our hearts up and let him in. And let him fill it. The Lord didn't allow these second generation to perceive, to see, or hear because he knew their hearts. They had no desire to hear. They had no desire to perceive or see what he was doing. They had no desire. He could see that in their hearts. Why would you want to reveal something to someone when they have no desire to know it? The old creation heart is at enmity against God. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and I would like to begin with the 7th verse. And I like God's decisive. He's either or. He's not a mixture of both. It's this way or that way. Verse 7, because the carnal mind or the natural mind or the old creation is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, notice that. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Straightforward. Now, an individual, he may be saved, he may be filled with the Spirit. If that individual is walking in the flesh, in the old creation, their heart has no desire to perceive what is being given out when the word is being given out. They're not even interested in hearing the word. They might merely come to a meeting, fill a seat, out of form, because it's the thing to do. They have no desire of taking in the word. They have no desire of allowing it to work in their lives. It's just a form to them. I've done that all my life, so therefore I got to keep doing it. The whole time the old creation is having preeminence, nothing is being taken in. But the thing that I like to keep in mind is that the Lord isn't fooled. And you can't pull the wool over those that are spiritual. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll begin with the 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, or one that is living in the Spirit, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, or discerned of no man. This is very real. Let's look at verses 5 to 8. Moses is speaking. He's God's spokesman. He's speaking as if God is speaking. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Again, he is bringing to the second generation's attention, continuing what God has done for them. What God has done for them is no little thing. What God has done for each one of us is no little thing. Verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. God led them for 40 years in that wilderness. Let's turn to Numbers 14. It was 11 days' journey from Kadesh Barnea up to the land of Canaan, to where the Lord wanted them. 11 days' journey, and it took them 40 years. But God had a reason. You don't mess with God. God is God. He is not a man, of which I am so thankful. He is not a man that he can be negotiated with, that he can compromise. God is God. Let's begin with the 26th verse of Numbers 14. The whole reason they had to wander for 40 years. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Remember, those 10 spies brought back bad reports. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back good reports. Yes, we can take the land. Let's step out in faith and let's take it. Well, the other 10 said, oh no, there's giants there. We fear them. Our little ones will be prey. Let's go on in verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, said Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. There we go, those two of the first generation. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. They were dealing with God. God himself led them through the wilderness. Yes, they wandered for 40 years, but they just didn't wander here and yon and everywhere. God had a path for them to go, and God himself led them. Let's look at Exodus 40. God didn't leave them. He led them the entire way. Exodus 40, and this is how he led them, and beginning in verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was it on by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Everyone was to keep their eye on that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, because he was in that pillar. He's the one that led them. He took them the path that they had to go. For 40 years, he never forsook them once. Then we read of their clothes. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. God himself took this upon himself. His power caused their sandals and their clothes that they wore through that 40 years, they didn't wear out. That was a miracle, because they were in the desert, when clothing, normally when clothing soaks up enough sweat, they rot. And they were in the desert. But those clothes lasted for 40 years. 40, the number of perfect testing. Even the clothes and the shoes were perfectly tested. And they passed the test. And then in verse 6, ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink. Eaten bread or wine or strong drink, these three speak of items that the world has available. It's nothing for someone to go out and buy what they need. Well, they couldn't buy what they needed. They could have, when caravans came across the desert, they could have bought all this. But God didn't allow them to because He was their provider. He provided their bread. He provided their water. He took care of them for 40 years. No natural man could provide as effectually for these over 2 million people as God did. They were totally, entirely dependent on God. There was no other way that their needs were met. And this is the place that the Lord wants to bring each one of us. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. He's got riches we couldn't even begin to account for. And that's who's taken care of us. My God, my Father, provides all my needs. He provides our spiritual needs first, and then He provides our natural needs. We read here that none of them went without anything for 40 years. Why would we, through our life, why would we go without anything? We have the same Father. Let's turn to Exodus 16. Speaking of this bread, He sent them bread from heaven. In Exodus 16, we know they murmured against Aaron and Moses, we're going to die of hunger. Well, the Lord provided. Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Let's look down at verse 14 of this same chapter. And we know this was the manna. In verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they knew not what it was. Manna means, what is it? And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. I like this, according to his eating, there in verse 18. This speaks of the fact that each one of us, those people in the wilderness, they could gather as much as they wanted. However hungry they were, or however they weren't very hungry, they could gather what they needed. Well, that's the same with us. We can go to the Word, we can gather as much as we want, as much as this new man in us needs every day, or we can gather a little. It's up to us. But I also liked that no one had nothing over, and none had any lack. Every day they ate manna. God provided it. It was bread from heaven. Let's look in Exodus 16:35. We should have kept that. And this is how long they ate it. Exodus 16:35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And we know manna ceased when they crossed over Jordan and they ate of the old corn of the land. But only God, and this is what Moses is bringing to their attention, only God provided what you needed. Yes, the other stuff is available. the bread and the wine and the strong drink. But I'm the one that provided for you. I'm the one you need to thank. I'm the one that loves you. Look to me. Remember what I've done. Then the reason for this in the last half of this sixth verse, the reason that he provided the way that he did, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. That ye might know. Now tonight, do we know what he has done for us? Do we know? That word know means to recognize, to perceive. Do we recognize what he has brought us out of, what he's taking us into? He wanted them to know, to recognize, to acknowledge the fact that he was the Lord their God. No one else. He was the Lord their God. His leading, that he led them for 40 years, he sustained their clothes and their sandals. They provided their sustenance for 40 years. Who else could have done that? No one. It was all God's doing. It was supernatural. No natural man could do that. Only God, only Jehovah would care for them in such a manner. Had it been for him, had it not been for him, that nation would probably still be slaves in Egypt today. And we would still be slaves to Satan if it wasn't for the sacrifice that he gave us in the body of Jesus. Let's turn to Genesis 15. This was foretold long time before 12 tribes of Israel came about. Genesis 15. This was when God spoke to Abram. Beginning with the 13th verse, we know Abraham was asleep. And the Lord said, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger or a sojourner in a land that is not theirs. And they were in Egypt. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And they did. Everything that God told Abraham would happen, happened. Just like he said. That nation did go down. Those 70 souls during the famine went down into Egypt. Joseph was king for 30 years, next to Pharaoh for 30 years. That next 400 years, they were slaves. But God saw them. God raised up Moses to bring them out of bondage. And it was God that brought them out. Silver and the gold and the brass. Even I thought about the flax that they carried out to spin that linen, that curtain that covered the tabernacle. Yes. In verses 7 and 8, again, Moses is bringing to this nation, the second generation's attention, again, more of what God has done for them. In verses 7 and 8, and when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Let's turn to Numbers 21. It was only God that enabled the defeat of these kings. Israel could do nothing for themselves. It was God that did it all. And they had to remember this. Numbers 21. I would like to begin with verse 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. But we will go along by the king's highway until we be passed by borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and smote and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon strong. God caused that victory. Then let's look down in verse 32 of Numbers 21. We'll begin with the 32nd verse. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. How could that have been done if God hadn't orchestrated it all? It was God's power that they did this in. It said that in verse 8, and we took their land and gave it for an inheritance under the 2.5 tribes. Let's turn to Numbers 32. This was on the east side of Jordan. And we'll begin with the first verse. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. This cattle here represents what they had set their affection upon. It speaks in type of the things of the world. In verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elela and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They had no desire to cross Jordan. Jordan here speaks of taking our place in death, burial, and coming forth a new creation. And what do we see today? Even God's people, they don't want to count their flesh dead. They're a servant to their flesh. They don't want to cross Jordan. They don't want to count the old creation dead. They want to settle for what they can see. Well, that's not faith. We settle for what we can't see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They wanted what they saw. We can't see what's in the heavenlies, but we know it's something else because of what we see in the Word. We want what we can't see. We step out in faith and we claim it. In verse 9, it says, keep therefore. Now I can just see Moses up there speaking to each one of these, and he is. He's speaking to each one of these Israelites of this second generation. He says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. This word keep here, it means to hedge about, protect, or attend to. I like the way the Hebrew interlinear put it. It says, pay attention. And this is no doubt the attitude that Moses would have liked to bring across to these people. You pay attention. This is important. You ever been in school and the teacher says, pay attention? Well, Moses is saying this now. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, or pay attention to the words. Moses is stating here, simple obedience to the word of God ever has been, is now, and ever shall be the deep and real secret of all true spiritual prosperity. Obedience, simple obedience. He tells you to do something, do it. The word tells us what to do. We're to obey it. We're not to question, well, I think it means this. No, it's God's word. He wrote it, therefore he expects obedience. Let's turn to John 15. Now this isn't out of, I have to obey. Have you ever heard a child ask, do I have to obey? Well, yeah, but what's the basis of that obedience? The basis of our obedience to God's word should be one word, love. Love. That's the only basis. John 15 and the 10th verse. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Our obedience should be based on the fact that we love Jesus. Let's turn back to chapter 14 and the 15th verse. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Just a simple, forward, straightforward, if you love me,
you'll keep my commandments. Now here Moses, and we have to keep in mind, this is not speaking of worldly prosperity, it's speaking of spiritual prosperity. Moses is standing here before this nation proclaiming truth to them. What do our pastors and teachers do to us? They do the same thing. They proclaim truth to us. It's up to each one of us to take it into ourselves. If we don't, we're the loser. They're also warning us, just as Moses is warning the second generation of the necessity of obedience to God's word. It is a necessity that we obey God's word, not just when we feel like it, but in every aspect of our life. As we walk in the new creation's nature is to obey. So therefore, if we walk in the flesh and we don't obey, we're knowing which creation is ruling in our lives. Have you heard anybody say, I love the Lord? I love the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say this? I love the Lord. But do they really? Because if they did, they would be at an assembly that teaches the truth. They would be at an assembly taking in the word, letting that word work in their lives. But the reason that they're not is because their flesh still wants to do something. I just quite don't want to give that part of that flesh up. I love the Lord, but I want to do what I want to do. See, that's not love. That's not the love that Jesus is speaking of. Jesus loved us. He gave up everything for us. He gave up the equality he had with his Father. He gave that up because he wanted a bride. Now, if he didn't love that bride, he could have said, no, I love her, but I'm not willing to give up my equality with my Father. I love that too much. But he gave it up because of his love for each one of us. The love that he wants and the love that Moses was speaking to the second generation was a preeminent love. God and his word is to be first, regardless. God's word comes first. Obedience to God's word comes first. Now, let's bring this down to the natural. In the natural, when we love someone, we can say, oh, I love you, but then you go do what you want to do. Is that showing love? Is your everyday walk equaling up to what's coming out of your mouth? See, our actions will speak louder than anything our mouth says. Let's turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 3. When you love someone, you want to please them. When you love someone, you want to give your all to them. And this is what Jesus did for us. 1 John 5 and the 3rd verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That nature of the new creation is going to obey. Obedience will just happen as we walk in the new creation. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 in Deuteronomy 29. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord, your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee today. Not any one individual is excluded here as being individually responsible before the Lord. There is no one exempt. Moses is telling everyone, no one is going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't hear what Moses said. He talked, he included every from the least to the greatest, and from the oldest to the youngest. Moses is laying on each of them, each individual represented there, the responsibility to yield a wholehearted obedience to the commandments of the Lord. That was their responsibility. What had God done for them? Did they appreciate it? Do they value what God did for them those 40 years? Do we appreciate what God's done for us? He got us, he redeemed us out of that of the filthy old world, he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do we value that? Do we love him? Are we willing to put him preeminent in everything we do? This is what Moses is saying to these people. He's got to be first. Moses is admonishing each individual that it would be in their best interest to enter into this covenant of the new creation. They need to live as a new creation. They need to count that old creation dead and live in the new creation. You live in the new creation, you're going to obey God's word. To enter, it means in the Hebrew to pass over. And who was the Passover? Jesus was the Passover. Back in Exodus 12, that lamb looked forward to Jesus, who was going to shed his blood to cover our sin. Oath here that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and make his oath, into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. This oath here is it's an oath which confirms a covenant. And I would like to look at Hebrews 6, because these are the kind of covenants and oaths that God makes. Hebrews 6, and we'll begin with the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the unchangeability, or the unchangeableness, this is what immutability means, of his counsel, that's his word, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's oath, when he makes a covenant and an oath, it's sure, it's steadfast, he will not change. I am so thankful. Now let's look at verses 13 and 14. Excuse me, just 13. The reason that he wanted them to enter into this covenant in verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The reason for entering into this covenant with God, he wanted them as a peculiar people unto himself. For him, they were his people. In Exodus 19:5, he wanted them as a peculiar people. In the Hebrew, peculiar means private property, something exceedingly prized and diligently preserved. This nation he chose. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7. We'll read it again. I know we've read this many times through the study of Deuteronomy. But this is what God did. He chose this nation. We'll read it. Deuteronomy 7 and the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But, and here's the reason, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, see, there's the oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He chose this nation. He desired here in Deuteronomy that this nation love him preeminently, not just somebody in general, but he wanted them to love him preeminently. He wanted to be their husband. He wanted to be their God. He didn't want them to be like all the nations round about. They were idolatrous nations. He didn't want them to be like that. But yet, he knew their heart. He knew they would be. They became very wicked. In thinking about this lesson this afternoon, I thought of, we can start with David. I know the Davidic covenant was given to him. His son Solomon, he was taught the ways of the Lord, but he steered away from them. Rehoboam, his son, did not walk in the ways of his father David. And you read through all the kings, very few of them walked in the ways of their father David. They became a wicked people because they wanted to be like everybody else. Well, a lot of God's people want to be like everybody else too. Well, let's have this and let's do this. But we're heavenly people. We have nothing to do with this world. Let the world be the world. There's a verse, I forget where it is, when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, that's what we do. Let the world take care of the world. We're a heavenly people. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through this world. And pretty soon we're going to be out of it. Let's look at this in Genesis 17. The oath, promise, the covenant that God gave to Abraham. He also gave a token. And remember, the second generation came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Isaac. Isaac was through whom the promised seed that these 12 tribes came through. God was looking on down the road a ways when Abraham was given this covenant. Isaac wasn't even born yet. Let's begin Genesis 17, beginning with verse 6. And this is God's doing. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I hope the leader from Iran sees that verse. For an everlasting possession. Israel belongs to Israel. All that land belongs to them, and I will be their God. We read in verse 11 of this same chapter, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, or evidence, or a beacon, or a mark of the covenant betwixt me and you. This token is an evidence of Abraham's seed being set apart to God. Circumcision speaks to us of a cutting off of the old creation at Calvary. And if that old creation's been cut off at Calvary, what are we? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's close with verses 14 and 15 in Deuteronomy 29. Neither with you only, and this word only should be alone, neither with you alone do I make this covenant. It's just not to the second generation do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. See, God still was looking forward to his purposes being fulfilled. This everlasting covenant, which is to be the new creation, will include that one-third. Remember that one-third of Israel called the remnant that's going to be brought through the fire in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9? They will be made, once they acknowledge, they recognize Jesus, who he is. That's Jesus. That's our Messiah. They're going to be a new creation. This is who it's speaking of here. That remnant that's going to be, there's millions of Jews today. And to think that two-thirds of them are going to be annihilated. One-third brought through the fire. But that remnant is going to be totally Jehovah. What a day he's looking forward to. I thank the Lord that we can look into these scriptures. And I tell you, this week has been a real battle in looking into this chapter. But it's to the new creation. Obedience of the new creation. The new creation will obey. It's not like, oh, gee, I have to obey God's word. It's so hard. No, it's not. Not if we count that flesh dead. Because the new creation can do nothing but obey God's word. Because that's God's very nature. This is God's word.